got light today. I got light today. My vision is failing pretty rapidly, and I have complained that I can't see a light up here. So these folks have been working, and I got light now. So no excuse. If I preach poorly today, can't blame it on my eyes. You have to blame it on my heart. I want to speak to you on this subject today, what God desires. What God desires. Thank you again for your input. And I think several people ask that question. Just want to know what God desires from my life. What God desires in our daily walk. You know, most of us are very quick to express our wants and desires to God. And rightly so. He says, you have not because you ask not. Or when you ask amiss, as you might consume it upon your own flesh. But I wonder how many of us ever stop to think about what God desires. How much of our day is spent consumed on finding God desires? Don't you think He's worthy of that much attention? Don't you think He's worthy of that much affection? Don't you think He's worthy of that much consideration? I would tell you that those who seek to know what God desires may be very surprised by what they find. We learn what God desires most in the story of the nation of Israel. God chose out the nation of Israel as His own people, and He established them as a theocracy. That would be a nation to be led by God, but God would not dwell among them as we dwell among each other, but He would lead them through priests and prophets. And that system worked very well. Their theocracy thrived and prospered in a great many ways. But I would tell you they grew tired and weary because they understood their oddity. And they began to cry out to God, you know, we want to be like other nations. We want to be like other people. We want to have a king. Everybody looks at us as old-fashioned. We're some kind of religious fuddy-duddies. They didn't have the expression Jesus freaks back in those days because Jesus hadn't been born. But that's what they were saying. We don't want to be oddities. We don't want to be rare. Please hear me when I say all kind of alarms should go off in our hearts and minds when we find ourselves wanting to be like the world. That's an absolute red flag and lets you know right away your eyes are off of Jesus and you probably are no longer walking in the Spirit but now walking in the flesh. James chapter 4, verse 4 says, adulterers and adulteresses, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever would be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. The word there, friendship, is phileia, and it means fondness or literally friendship. Like we enjoy friendships. One of our life's great treasures are the friends that we get to enjoy in this life. But enemy, to be the enemy of God, is ekthra in the Greek, and it means to have hostility toward, or hatred, or bitterness, or enmity. It bespeaks opposition. So it says, if you're going to be friends with the world, you're going to be in opposition to God. You see, God calls us to be different. 1 Peter 2:9. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Now, don't let that word trip you up there. That word really simply means to be specific and unique. You're a specific and unique people that you may proclaim the praise of Him who's called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. He's not calling us to be strange. He's not calling us to be odd. We're supposed to be different and unique in Jesus Christ. But hear me when I say that is a moment by moment, hour by hour, day by day decision. Matthew 6:24, Jesus Himself is speaking when He says, no one can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon. Now, we would also say mammon really is money. Well, Harry, when I tell you that there's nothing wrong with money, I got money, you got money, I like money, we ought to have more money, we need money to run the church. Mammon really bespeaks the world system.
that is governed by money. And the passion for money, the love of money, which the Bible says is the root of all evil. So we all understand that if we're in love with this world system, if we're in love with money, if we're in love with trying to get ahead the way the pagans get ahead, then we probably aren't focusing enough on our spiritual well-being, because you can't serve both God and mammon. The Jews thought they could. And they tried. God warned them, but they wouldn't heed his warning. He said in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 10, when they asked for a king, the king will take your sons and appoint them as his chariotsmen and horsemen. He'll set some to plow and some to reap his harvest. He'll take your daughters to be perfumers, cooks, and bakers. He'll take the best of your fields, vineyards, and olive groves. He'll take one-tenth of your grain and your sheep. He'll take your male and female servants, your finest young men, your donkeys, and he'll put them to work for his kingdom. God is saying it's going to cost you. It's going to be expensive. The king isn't going to be the be-all, end-all you think he's going to be. And still they insisted, God, give us a king. And so God gave them a king. The first king was Saul. After Saul had reigned for a year, his son Jonathan, who was instrumental in leading the military, his son Jonathan then sent out a group of folks who attacked the Philistines. That was a big deal. Made everybody nervous, because the Philistines were the military superpower of that day. They were far superior to the fighting forces of Israel. And that made even Saul nervous. So Saul sent for Samuel. Samuel was Eli's replacement as prophet. And he wanted Samuel to come and offer a sacrifice to God. They needed and they desired God's blessing and God's favor on their lives, particularly over this military intervention. So Samuel sent the word that he'd be there in 7 days. And they were relieved about that. But after 7 days, Samuel still hadn't arrived. 1 Samuel 13:8. Saul waited 7 days, but Samuel didn't come to Gilgal. So Saul's men began to scatter. It was by design that Samuel didn't come. God was testing Saul's faith. Would he trust God enough to wait on God's plan? The answer very simply is nope, he didn't. He got nervous. He got frightened. And he offered the sacrifice himself, 1 Samuel 13:9. Saul said, bring me the burnt offering and the fellowship offerings. And Saul offered them up to the Lord. Now that wasn't inherently evil. Other kings had offered their own sacrifices. David offered a sacrifice to God on the threshing floor he bought from Araunah in 2 Samuel 24. And Solomon offered a sacrifice in 1 Kings chapter 8 when the temple was completed. So there was nothing inherently wrong. But the problem with Saul was his motivation. He wasn't offering that sacrifice to God to glorify God. He was trying to bribe God because his faith had failed. He no longer trusted God completely. You see, his lack of faith fueled his fear. And his fear fueled his impatience. And he gave in. And it cost him his kingdom. 1 Samuel 13:14. Now your kingdom will not endure. Now, why in the world would Saul jeopardize his kingdom out of rebellion and disobedience to God? Well, he tells us right there in 1 Samuel 13, verse 11 and 12. Saul said, when I saw the men scattering, and that you didn't come at the set time, and that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash, I thought the Philistines would come against us at Gilgal, and I hadn't yet sought the Lord's favor, so I felt compelled. Did you notice that? He disobeyed God because his feelings overrode his faith. He said, when I saw the troops scattering, I felt compelled. I hope you know by now, if you've been walking with the Lord very long at all, that you can't trust your feelings. You can't trust your feelings. They're easily manipulated. We manipulate them. Other people manipulate them. Oh, preacher, I don't think that's the case. Let me just ask this question. Have you ever been in just a great mood? You're in the office or in your shop in the morning and you're just looking forward to a wonderful day, and all of a sudden the boss comes in and he and she is in a bad mood and come over and just rain on your parade a bit. How does that affect your day? It kind of steals the joy that you once had, huh? Manipulating your feeling. Nothing changed. Nothing changed. You're still the employee. You're still getting paid the same thing you were. You still have the same plan. You still can accomplish that plan. But you feel bad now. Why? Because somebody else didn't share your joy. Somebody else didn't get on the bandwagon. Somebody else didn't pat you on the back. They manipulated your feelings. We all can have our feelings easily manipulated. That's why we've got to be careful not to trust our feelings. How about our sight? Oh, preacher, my sight's perfect. I trust what I see to be absolutely accurate. I'd tell you that you're entirely wrong. We're seeing only the physical world. But there is an entire spiritual world that's invisible to our physical eyes. We can't see. And the devil works through things that we can see to defeat God's plan and purpose, which we often can't see. So we cannot trust our feelings, even though what we see happening around us might be frightening. Before throwing stones here at Saul, put yourself in his place. Here's a king. His army now is arrayed. He's ready now to go take on the Philistines. And all of a sudden, the blessing of God is not of some because God's man, Samuel's not there. And 7 days pass and his soldiers start scattering. I would tell you that would frighten any king. What's he going to do against the Philistines if his soldiers all run off? Hey, he's got to have them in place. And how's he going to keep them in place? By convincing them that God is with them. How's he going to do that? By offering the sacrifice to God. You see, the Philistines there, they're superior power. They know it. They're ready for battle. They're probably by now making cat calls. Come on out, let's fight. What are you waiting for? You think God's going to help you? God's not going to help you. We're going to give you something that Ajax is not going to take off of you. So come on out and fight. And they began to scatter. They became frightened because they too trusted their feelings. That made the king nervous. He had to do something. But nothing in the reality of God's plan had changed. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 30. The Lord your God, who goes before you, he will fight for you according to all he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. That's not just a promise to the Jews. That's a promise to every child of God. The battle belongs to the Lord. We're simply his instrument of blessing. We're his mouthpiece. We're his ambassadors. But God is going to secure the victory for us if we'll but trust him, which brings us then back to the title of the message. And that is what God desires. And you're going to find out what God desires in two simple verses in 1 Samuel chapter 15, beginning at verse 22. Now, don't get nervous about that, Brent. That's just the introduction. The rest of the sermon is not going to be that long. 1 Samuel 15, I'm going to read verses 22 and 23 and ask you to stand if you're able to do so to honor God's precious word. 1 Samuel 15, 22. So Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. Because you've rejected the word of the Lord, who also has rejected you from being king. God's speaking specifically to Saul, but he speaks to us, his people, and helps us understand exactly what he desires of us. Please be seated as you join me in prayer. Father, thank you for your precious word. The fact that it's alive and sharper than a two-edged sword, able to cut asunder all the deceptions that we might embrace as truth, to help us to know your will for every circumstance of life. Lord God, forgive us where we grow impatient. Forgive us where we allow the things of this temporal world to distract us. Forgive us where we follow our feelings to our own detriment. And help us to be men and women of great faith who would walk in lockstep harmony with Jesus every minute of every hour of every day. Lord God, preach through me now and set me free of every distraction, every hindrance, every obstacle I present to your truth. Would you silence me, O God, that you might be heard? Would you hide me, O Father, that you might be seen? And I do pray that the forces of darkness and evil might be bound from this place and bound from these people. Give us liberty. Give us openness to receive your word, let it work its perfect work, that we might indeed fulfill God's greatest desire. And I pray that the forces of darkness would be driven far from us. Well, they have no authority over us whatsoever. We are purchased by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the wicked one touched us not. So for all that you accomplish, we'll praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Regardless of our feelings, God wants us to trust Him enough to obey Him. In every circumstance, God wants us to trust Him enough to obey Him. That's the only way our lives can glorify God. Saul started out doing just that. He was determined to glorify God as the king of Israel. And he trusted God completely, but his faith failed. His faith failed. Wait a minute, preacher. He mostly obeyed. He did wait the 7 days. I mean, isn't that enough? Wasn't he at that point entitled to go do his own things? Would you hear me when I say, this is an absolute truth. Etch this on the stone of your mind and on your heart and soul. Partial obedience is disobedience in disguise. Partial obedience is really disobedience in disguise. God has a perfect plan for His people. A perfect plan for every area of our lives. For our health, for our family life, for our marriage, for our children, for our vocation, for our career, for our recreation. God has a perfect plan for our lives, and we'll be richly blessed, Brian, if we'll find that plan and do it. Don't question, don't debate, don't deliberate, find God's plan and do it. But anything less than obedience to God's plan for our life is disobedience. But you know, that's a foreign concept in our world today, even within the church. I mean, let's be honest and acknowledge that within the church today, we've convinced ourselves that God wants us to feel good about me. God wants us to get our way. God gives us the right to hold Him accountable to our human reason and logic. And if He doesn't make sense, we don't have to follow. Would you hear me when I say, that's all Saul was guilty of. He started out on the right path. He said, I need God's blessing. So he sent for Samuel to come and offer a sacrifice to God. And Samuel said, I'll be there in 7 days. And on the seventh day, he said, Samuel's not here. That doesn't make sense to me. I shouldn't have to keep waiting. I'm entitled to get my way. I ought to be able to get God's blessing with having to wait on this guy who, Lord knows what he's doing somewhere, probably sitting back after he preached a sermon, enjoying a fried chicken meal, just licking his chops. And here I am out here about to go to war, and he hasn't showed up. I believe God will understand my circumstance. So I'm not going to wait any longer. You see, Saul's plan made sense to Saul. God's plan didn't make sense to Saul. So what did Saul do? He rejected God's plan. He submitted to Saul's plan and hoped for the best. And I'm afraid I can't speak authoritatively, but I'm afraid that describes a whole lot of Christians today. I know what God's Word says, but that's not convenient for me. That doesn't suit my situation. That doesn't make sense. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to ask God to bless it. I'm going to hope for the best. Can I just ask you a real simple question? Isn't that how we thought as lost people? I did. I spent quite a bit of my life lost and running from God. But even then, I was trying to do the best I could. I was trying to make good decisions. I tried not to just do anything inherently foolish. I wanted God to be able to bless my life. Well, I believed in God. I think still the vast majority, I think still probably 90 plus percent of people do believe in a literal, being called God, however we interpret Him. And we want God's favor. And how do we think we're going to get God's favor? By doing the best we know how. You know, the best I knew how to do as a lost person was lead me to hell. I was hopelessly doomed. Was not one chance in this world I was ever going to please God. And still I persevered. Why? Because I thought God was going to be too expensive for me. God's going to make too many demands. God's going to keep me from having any fun. So I pressed on doing the best I knew how to do and hoped for the best. But folks, hear me when I say that's trusting in our human reason and logic. That's trusting in our feelings. Neither are dependable because we don't know the will of God in every situation. We aren't able to possess perfect knowledge about God. God is infinite and we are finite. So there's so much more of God than of us. We can't possibly know all about Him, but we can know this, that God doesn't make mistakes. God does all things well. God loves us and God has a perfect plan for our life. We will but seek Him and find Him and do His will, we'll be richly blessed. But can I just go ahead and get your agreement that that's not always easy? Isn't it true that we're often confused about God's plan? In those times, the most dreaded scripture in my life comes into play. And that is Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint. I hate to wait. I hate to wait. I told you, I think recently, Lita and I went to try, I won't call any names, a new restaurant. And we got there and got parked and we saw, I mean, there were people coming out of the woodwork. They were out the door. I said, that ain't happening. It's just not happening. She said, well, let's just go see how long we're going to have to wait. I said, I know how long we're going to have to wait. Look at all those people. Well, that ain't happening. So we got back in the car. Went somewhere that we knew wasn't going to be a huge line. You say, well, that's because the food wasn't as good. Maybe, but I didn't have to wait. And I don't intend to wait. These people say, well, I didn't have to wait but 2 hours to ride the rides. Are you serious? I'm not going to wait 2 hours if you're going to give me $1,000. I mean, 2 hours of waiting in a line for heaven's sakes, going back and forth like this. Nope. Not in the cards. I hate to wait. And yet they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. When we need to know God's will, the thing for us to do to lift the confusion is to wait on the Lord. But that means resisting the temptation to fear. Psalm 27:14, wait on the Lord and be of good courage and He'll strengthen your heart. Strengthening your heart is what allows us to fend off the temptation to fear. We have strength. And strength means we don't have to be afraid. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Saul didn't wait. And he paid a great price. And so will we. You see, most of us have been guilty of that very same sin. Oh, preacher, that's hard now. Is it really a sin not to wait? To be impatient is a sin? Do you hear like this? Yes, refusing to wait on God is a sin. We're instructed to wait on God. Saul didn't. Cost him his kingdom. But isn't it true that we get tired and give up too soon? I think we all have been guilty of that. We say, God, I really need to know Your will about this situation. Now, I'm struggling and I need You to tell me something. And we wait for a few minutes or a few hours or a few days and we say, that's it for me. I'm going to do the best I know how. Well, why'd you ask God then? You could have done the best you knew how without asking God. But you knew that wasn't enough. You knew that wasn't going to solve the problem. So we cried to God, oh God, hear my prayer. Meet my need. Reveal Yourself to me. I can't tell you the number of cases that I've ministered to. Marriage is just coming apart. And you say, Would you just wait before going to the attorney and get some counseling? I'll refer you to somebody that can help you. We can get counseling for husband and wife and then the couple together. And the church will cover that expense. It's not going to cost you. Just take a little time. Nope, my plan's already made. My mind's made up. I'm doing this. We won't wait for God's best. I mean, think about that with our jobs. I mean, we get in a situation at work and we feel like we're where God wants us to be, but then all of a sudden we get a boss that's not safe and not nice and not fun to work for, and we say, I'm out of here. Have you ever thought that maybe God brought that difficult to work for a person to you so you could be Jesus to them? No, I'm not thinking about that. Why? Because I'm important. I deserve better than that. And so we don't wait on the Lord and we quit and lose good jobs. It's over and over and over happens in our lives, but the same is true in reverse. Say, God, I'm going to do this now if you don't stop me. I've done it. I'm going to buy this car if you don't stop me. I'm going to buy this house if you don't stop me. I'm going to take that trip if you don't stop me. You've not said anything, so I'm going to assume that your silence is golden. And God just sits back and laughs and laughs and laughs because he knows the payment book's not going to be in his name. It's going to be in my name. Credit card's not going to be calling him. While he's trying to watch American Pickers on Wednesday night after church, they're not going to be calling him on the phone saying, where's that payment? They're going to be calling me. And he says, wait on the Lord. I don't like to wait. I'll not have to wait. Why? Because I'm important. To who? To me. I'm important to me. And the Bible says I'm important to God. That's enough. So I do the same thing Saul did. I fall behind God or I rush ahead of God. And neither is pleasing to God. God desires that we know His will and that we do His will. You say, well, preacher, I'm going to be honest with you. There have been lots of situations in my life that I've asked and God didn't speak. And I'm right there with you. But can I go ahead and help you to understand real quickly what's taking place there? If I'm seeking to know God's will and God remains silent, one of three things is almost surely true. And the first and most likely is I have sinned in my life such that God is no longer speaking. I've preached a series of sermons. I might do it again on hindrances to prayer. And there are seven or eight different things that if we're doing or if we're not doing, God won't hear our prayer. He says those words. That's not speculation. It's not preacher talk. He won't hear our prayer. So I may have sin in my life and I'm crying out to God. God, tell me what you want me to do about this job situation. He's not paying you any attention because His Holy Spirit's convicting you about the sin that's already there. And until you make that right, He's going to stay silent. There's sin in our life. And that disrupts our fellowship with God. Don't lose your salvation. We're going to talk about that tonight. But it disrupts our fellowship with God such that we no longer hear His voice. Number two, at a subconscious level, we've already made up our mind. We're going to do what we're going to do. It doesn't matter what God says. You ever been there as a parent? Well, I have. Your children, perhaps maybe it happens more, Brian, when they get to be teenagers. And they're asking you about something they want to do. And you can see it in their faces. They've already decided to do it if they're not already doing it. And so you just say, I'm not going to talk to you about that. My dad used to do that. It would just make me crazy. I'm not going to talk to you about that. Why not? You've already decided. You already decided. The same thing is true with God. I'm saying, God, I'm going to do this. Now, what's your thoughts about it? He's not going to speak about that. What's the point of His wasting words? We aren't going to listen. Our mind is made up. Well, the third thing is, He's already answered. And the answer is, wait. Wait. How many of the times I look back on my Christian experience and wish I had waited? I wish I had waited because I made a bad choice. It cost me lots of money, cost me friends, cost me in sleepless nights, cost me in conviction. You see, we only give God credit for answering our prayer when He says yes. He has assuredly answered our prayer when He says no. My daughters will tell you the thing that just infuriate them most about me is they would say, Dad, can we? And I'd say, I need to pray about that. Oh, we know what that means. Why don't you just go ahead and say no? Because the answer is not no. The answer is I'm going to pray about it. And if God says no, then that's going to be the answer. But if God says yes, well, you know God's going to say no. Well, if you think God's going to say no, why are you asking me? Oh, Dad. Oh, Dad. You're such a stick in the mud. But hey, if God doesn't want to do it, God says no, we ought to rejoice and say, thank you, Jesus, for answering my prayer. And the same is true when God says, wait. Oh, wait. I don't want to wait. I don't have time to wait. I'm getting old, God. You need to do something today. Why? Because I'm not promised tomorrow. And he says, you'll get tomorrow if I want you to get tomorrow. So you better straighten up and fly right. And accept wait as legitimate response from God. So when you see, I can't discern the mind of Christ, one of those three things, probably true, got sin in my life. I've already made up my mind, God's not speaking. Or the answer is wait. And yet think about how different this situation might have been. Because if you read the rest of that story, the Philistines wreaked havoc on the Jews. Because of the rebellion and disobedience of Saul. Poor soldiers died because their king was impatient. I think about things that my family has had to endure because of my impatience. And I'm not the only one because I was unwilling to wait on the Lord. You see, what God desires most from me is the same thing He desires most from you, and that is to spend whatever time is needed to know His will. How am I going to do that, preacher? Here's a good place to start. You know, God addresses most of the major issues in life right here. Spend some time, read His Word. He'll tell you exactly what He wants you to do. Well, preacher, that's old-fashioned, outdated. You can't put a lot of confidence in that. I would tell you it's the only hope of God. I'm intrigued, Brian, by all these Christians, and I know some of them very well. I'm trying to minister to some folks in my neighborhood, and they're Christians, and they love the Lord, but they don't put much confidence in that. So I said, well, you might as well go bowling then. Because if this is not a legitimate God, if this is not worthwhile, if this is not trustworthy, you don't have a prayer. You think you're going to be smart enough to figure out God and then do what He wants you to do? This is the only hope we've got. This is God's divine revelation of Himself to His people. Not to a lost world, to His people. So that we can know God and know His will and release His power to do that will. And as we do, I'll guarantee you this. We'll stay in His will continually. That Holy Spirit within us convicts us deeply and keeps us on the straight and narrow path. If we begin to wander to the right or the left or rush ahead or fall behind, that conviction will bring us to our knees. God loves us too much to let us out of His will without us paying a price. Saul paid a price. We'll pay a price if we don't give God what He desires most. Let me ask the question very simply, and I'm closing. Do you? I wonder how many people I'm speaking to right now would have to say, preacher, there's something in my life. God's spoken in my heart. I know God's will, and I'm not willing to do it. Don't raise your hand. I'm not asking you to do that. It wouldn't embarrass you in any way whatsoever. But if that describes you, I'm telling you, you're headed for trouble. God's serious about His plan for His people. And He's not going to let you and me, and He's not going to let the devil himself steal our blessing. He's going to do whatever it takes in our lives. He'll make us as miserable as we need to be in order to keep us in submission to His Lordship. How much misery do you need? How much failure do you need? How many missed blessings do you need? You see, preacher, I don't know of any area. Are you sure? There's not some area that God's called you to serve at Grace Baptist Church. You've said, God, I'm not going to do that. I don't have time. I don't have the money. Don't want to. Don't know how. Maybe folks giving. And I've talked to a number of folks about giving. And they say, well, I just can't afford it. You can't afford not to. I'm ministering to somebody right now whose life is in a downward spiral that everybody sees. And I say, it's going to keep on that way because God loves you too much to let you keep stealing from Him because you say you can't afford to tithe. He loves you and He's going to absolutely get your attention. You're paying way more now to folks in this world, mechanics and doctors and all these kind of people, attorneys, than you'd be paying if you'd just be obedient to God. And they continue to resist and say, I just can't afford it. Well, you're going to figure out something. You can't afford not to if God's calling you to do it. Whatever the case might be. It might be to witness to your next door neighbor. It might be to share your faith at work. Whatever the case might be, it might be to be the one that's going to be nice to that stubborn, stiff-necked boss. If God's calling you to do it, your only hope of joy and peace and blessing is to do it. Find God's will. Do it. Trust Him with the consequences. My question is, how we choose? How we choose? And how we choose determines God's future blessing in our life. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your precious word and the fact that it speaks so clearly to what you desire most from us. Lord, thank you for your grace and for your mercy and for your patience when we are rebellious and stiff-necked and stubborn and won't do your will. Lord, help us to understand that you're not trying to hurt us, you're trying to bless us and enter into a greater degree of intimacy and joy with us than we even can imagine possible. And the cost is obedience. Lord God, might we learn from Saul's rebellion? Might we understand how you see our rebellion as a sin of witchcraft? Our stubbornness grieves and breaks your heart. Forgive us. Lord God, I pray for one today that might be expressing that ultimate rebellion and stubbornness because they've never come to the place of surrendering life and will to Jesus Christ. I pray that you've convicted their heart deeply today. That this will be the day of their salvation. They would understand that there is no hope in this life apart from Jesus. Not enough to be a church member. Not enough to be a Baptist. Not enough to be a member of Grace Baptist Church. Not enough to read your Bible. Not enough to teach the Bible story to your children. Not enough to sing in the choir. Not enough to teach Sunday school. Not enough to preach. We need to surrender our life fully to Jesus Christ. Lord, might that be their testimony in this day. Lord, for those of us who have surrendered our life and will to Jesus Christ, but yet so many times pull against you, we ask your forgiveness and cleansing and pray that you might help us to know your will and do that, to be willing to wait on you for your very best for our lives because we know that you love us more than we can even imagine. And have a perfect plan for us. And for all that you do in this decision time, we'll give you all praise and thanks. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand to your feet. If God's spoken to your heart, you've got a decision to make. This altar's open. You can come and pray. Brian's here. Susan's here. I'll be here as well to pray with you. But if Brent leads us, how we choose. Would you come?